I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, as we look at another message in this series that I've just simply called The Win. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 13. I saw an ad for a Nike commercial. It just said, "Winning takes care of everything." I don't know if that's true or not, but it makes for good advertisement, I suppose. Winning takes care of everything. But when you think of it in the context of this series, when you think of it in the context of our theme verse, 1 Corinthians 9:24, it may be true. I've got 1 Corinthians 9:24 on the screen. Let's just read it out loud together. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." We're talking about the last part of this. It's really the theme verse of the whole series, and especially this last phrase, "run in such a way so that you may win." There's really two ideas. One is, what is a win? What does it mean to win in this race of life? What does it mean to win as a Christian? But then specifically, okay, so how then do we do that? How do we win? The thing I love about this verse is it does say that in this Christian race, there's not just one winner, but we can all win. We can all be part of the winning team. We can all cross the finish line together and be winners. So we're focusing on how we should run, how we should live out our life. Now, to do this, we've decided to use this baseball imagery. We're not the only church that does this. I think it makes sense. I think it's a good imagery that we can hold into our minds as we think about accomplishing our mission. We've looked at the different bases. First base, we spent several weeks talking about what it means to be committed to membership and that we serve and grow as Christians in the context of community. And the fact that God made us for community. He made us to need each other and need relationships. And that's how we are hardwired. So we don't run alone, but we run in community, this race we call life. We looked at second base, a commitment to maturity, and we spent a couple of weeks talking about how we need to be students of God's Word, and we need to be in prayer and applying various spiritual disciplines to our lives. Of course, we could have spent a long time talking about that, and I suppose to some extent every Sunday we talk about how to grow as a Christian and how important it is that we not be satisfied with where we are, but continue to grow every day to be more like Jesus Christ. Today we're going to move to third base. And that's a commitment to ministry. I want to talk about the fact that God has called us to serve. And it's actually in serving that we not only grow to be more like Jesus, I think that God uses our active ministry to shape us. I mean, let's face it, these young people that served this past week in Doraville, they went to bless other people. But I guarantee you that if I were to interview some of you, you would say you were blessed. You are blessed by going. And isn't that how it happens? Whenever we use our gifts, whenever we serve, whenever we begin to minister, we think we're going to help somebody else, but we walk away the most helped. I mean, isn't that true? That's why I tell people all the time, when you go through a crisis or a tragedy or a difficulty in your life, when you're going through times of sorrow, maybe it's that deep valley of death that you've experienced with a loved one or whatever it is, if you want to come out of that valley, you know one of the best things you can do? Start serving other people. Get your attention off of yourself and serve others. Pour your life into somebody else. Help them come through the same valley. It's amazing how giving of yourself to bless others is a boomerang. It comes back and blesses you. And so we're going to talk about ministry for a few weeks, and we're using this baseball diamond. You know, I was thinking about baseball fields. It's interesting. Football fields are all the same. It's all measured the same. Everything's the same. But baseball is different. Have you noticed that? Some center fields are further out than other center field line. Have you seen the baseball field in Houston? They actually have a hill on center field. Have you ever noticed that? Okay, some of you aren't baseball fans. But those of you who are, have you noticed? If you're the center field guy, you got to run up a hill to catch a fly ball sometimes. And oh, by the way, watch out for the flagpole. There's a flagpole right there. So every field is a little different. Every field has its own unique challenges. I was at, in Arizona, there was a pastor's conference on the baseball field where the Arizona Diamondbacks play, and I went to that some years ago. In Arizona, they have a dirt track from pitcher's mound to home plate. So every baseball field is just a little different. You've got Wrigley Field with the ivy. I hope it's not poison, but it's got ivy along the along the back fence, or every baseball field is different. It just made me think about the challenges we experience as we're running this race we call life, we call Christianity. There's all kinds of challenges, and challenges to ministry certainly abound. I want us to think about the fact that we will continue and have faced and will continue to face a lot of challenges. I've been thinking about this a lot lately. Our nation and our culture is not the same nation and culture in which many of us were born. But you know, anybody could say that. Any person could say, we are not the same culture we were when I was born. Because see, culture is fluid. Nations change. Unfortunately, we're not always changing in the best kinds of ways. We now live in a nation which passes laws contrary to the Word of God and seeks to limit religious freedoms. And so the question that I have for us this morning is, how do we respond to this? How do we respond to our culture? How would Jesus respond if he were here today? This message is not just about responding to a ruling by our high court, but I think that we're going to find that as we live the Christ life, we're going to find that God is equipping us and preparing us to live out our faith in whatever culture we find ourselves. And so this third base concept, I think, is going to be very, very important as we think about living in our culture today. Now, I want to stress this, and I'll stress it again next week. We cannot have a passionate, growing relationship with Jesus Christ without serving meaningfully in ministry, without using our gifts and serving Christ. I really believe that. God has equipped us to serve, and He's called us to serve. It's part of who we are. It's part of our DNA as the family of God. And so today we're going to kind of talk about this foundation of serving. And I'm going to use this message to call us to be a people who live every day to serve others. Live every day to represent Christ's love in a world and Christ's grace in a world. This foundational message is going to come from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And let me just remind us that Jesus was speaking to a group of people in this passage. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. He was talking to a people who lived in a Christless culture, a godless world. This was not a Roman government who prayed to God every day. This was not a Roman government who consulted God's truth before they passed laws. This was a culture that was far, far from God. So understand that when Jesus was saying these things in Matthew chapter 5, He could have been saying them to us today. We're not as far from God as a nation as Rome was. We're moving in that direction, but we're not where they are. So I want us to understand that these words that Jesus said that day are applicable to us. He was not talking to a culture like we may have been 200 years ago as a nation. He was talking to a godless world. And in this passage of Scripture, I think He has some words for us that are foundational to us living out our faith as we think about accomplishing the mission, fulfilling the strategy. Why has God left us here? God's left us here to serve and to make a difference in our world. So beginning in verse 13 in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." I want us to think about this piece of this Sermon on the Mount, which we call it. And I want us to see in this passage that God has called us to be salt and God has called us to be light. This issue is one of both character and function. And I want us to see that as we kind of walk through this passage this morning. One pastor and writer, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, made this statement about this passage. He says, "There are certain senses in which we can say that this question of the function of the Christian in the world as it is today is one of the most urgent matters confronting the church and the individual Christian at this present time." Now, I got to tell you, he actually said that some years ago. If he were still writing and teaching and preaching today, if he were still alive today and ministering, I believe that he would say, you know what? I think now is even more urgent than when I first said that. Now is the time for the church to understand our function, our role as salt and as light. So I want us to think about this. Note, first of all, and you've got some notes in front of you in your bulletin. I hope you'll pull that out. But note that we make a difference through our community. We're talking about making a difference in the world. We make a difference through our community as the body of Christ. Whenever Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world," that word "you" is in plural. Now, you know, in our English language, I can say, "Esther, would you go get something, something, something?" Okay, I'm talking to Esther, my daughter, and she knows it's a singular "you." I could say, "As you leave today," you know that word's plural. In the Greek language, there's no mistaking it. In matter of fact, many other languages, there's no mistaking it. You singular is different from you plural. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. You, church, are the salt of the earth." I want us to understand the plurality of this, because this is a key thought. That we are the light of the world together. We are the light, we're the salt of the earth together as we serve Jesus Christ together. Now, I know that I can go and make a little difference in the world, but what an impact we have as we as the body of Christ understand this concept that we together are the salt and the light of the world. That means this is a call to total participation. We can't just have one Christian living out his faith over here. We can't just have a few Christians trying to shine their light. We make such a difference when we work together in numbers. Fact is, there is great success in numbers. We know that. As we do something together, we make a bigger impact than when we do it alone. And we experience this in so many different circles. I think social media has shown this. It's an amazing thing, and I've sort of experienced this in response to the Supreme Court ruling. I decided last week, week before, whenever it was, I decided that my book, Immovable, Standing Firm in the Last Days, actually addresses some of these issues we're facing. And I want everybody in the world to read it, obviously, because I think it's a guide to help people know what to do in times like this. So I put it as cheap as I could on Amazon. I can't get any lower than 99 cents. So I said, I'm going to drop the digital version, 99 cents. And the amazing thing is, I put that on Facebook, and some of you shared it, some other people shared it, and it immediately, overnight, became a bestseller in its category. Why did that happen? Not because I'm a great writer, or really because it's a great book. It happened because a few people, and a few more people, and a few more people began to multiply the impact of that, and people began to pay 99 cents to read a book. I mean, what are you going to do? What I say is, you're going to buy a Coke, or you're going to read a book that'll change your life. I mean, I just say, go buy a book for 99 cents, change your life. Don't drink the Coke. It's probably not good for you anyway. But it's just amazing to me, social media, it's amazing what happens. The multiplying effect of people working together, people making a difference. How just me by myself telling somebody about a great thing, or here, you ought to do this, or you ought to watch this, or you ought to read this. I mean, that's okay, but what happens when we begin to multiply that out? I'm part of a writer's group, and I got an email this past week about this lady has a friend who has a little girl who has cancer, and she's trying to raise money for her treatment. She needed $90,000. I was thinking about, wow, I don't have $90,000. But I was thinking, you know, through social media, if 9,000 people give $10, guess what? Her cancer treatment was just paid for. Who doesn't have $10? I've got $10 that I can give. You know, the impact, the multiplication factor that happens when we all work together to accomplish a goal. It's uncanny. I had this thought last year. I was thinking about some of the largest churches in America. I was thinking about North Point Church, for example, up in Alpharetta. They have, 20,000 people on a weekend attend their church? I mean, it's unbelievable, 20,000. What would happen if a church like North Point or some other big church with thousands and thousands and thousands of people, what if they had dollar day and everybody gave a dollar to change the world? And so everybody gave a dollar, and so on that Sunday they have $20,000 to go impact a ministry somewhere. Can you imagine? For a dollar? Can you give a dollar to change the world? Here's my point. What difference can we make if we all work together? A huge difference. If we're called to be salt and we're called to be light, there's this multiplication factor that happens when we all join in together and live out our faith. When we're not doing that, there's no multiplication. Maybe a little addition here, a little addition there. But it's amazing what will happen when we all do the same thing at the same time. So here's the challenge, total participation. We all must do our part. We all must live out our faith. And as we do that, then we can make a difference. Here's the next thing is, it's called a total penetration. In this passage it says, you are the salt of the earth. You know, back in those days they didn't have refrigeration and salt had to preserve meat. Salt would not work unless it penetrates that meat. We've got to understand that if we want to be salt in our world, we've got to be able to penetrate our world. And I think right now the church is having a hard time with this. I do. I think we're having a hard time. I think we're kind of running into a brick wall. There's resistance to the Christian message. We're not able to penetrate a lost world because there's resistance. And here's my question. Why is there resistance? There's a lot of reasons. One, because we have an enemy who does not want the gospel of Jesus to be spread. We're in the midst of a tremendous spiritual conflict, and we need to understand that. There's a great spiritual battle going on for the souls of men and women. Our enemy, Satan, does not want the gospel spread around the world, and he's going to do everything he can to stop it. You understand that? We're in a serious, serious battle. But I want us to also understand that sometimes the resistance does not come just because Satan is out there doing his thing. Sometimes we are our own worst enemies. We have created resistance in our world through attitudes that do not honor Christ, through judgmental spirits that do not reflect the Spirit of Jesus. You know, it's an amazing thing. The woman caught in the act of adultery, Jesus didn't condemn her. He said, he who is without sin cast the first stone. But you know, he also said to her, go and sin no more. I want us to understand that. Both are important. But you know, the Bible says to us, we ought to demonstrate the love and grace of God in everything that we do, every relationship that we have. And I'm afraid that sometimes we're too focused on correcting people instead of loving people. And it's a whole lot easier to love people into the kingdom than to correct them into the kingdom. I remember years ago, we had a big youth event at another church where I was serving, a big, big youth event, kids from everywhere. And we had a youth gang walk across the parking lot and see all these kids, and they knew some of them from school. And so they decided they were going to come into this event at our church. And they came in. They were some rough-looking kids. They needed to pull their pants up, and they needed to, you know, just do a few other things. They had these hats on. They were all kind of different directions. A few of them had some extra holes in their head, wasn't supposed to be there. Just some rough kids. They're probably, who knows what they were doing. And so they came in. Well, there were some older men in my church who, we were all excited. We're all working to, you know, greet the kids. There's some older gentlemen in our church that were pretty upset with these young men, because they came into the church with hats on. Now, I grew up in a culture that said, men, when you go into a building, you take your hat off. How many of you grew up in that culture? Now, some of our younger generation, they didn't grow up in that culture. My son said, Dad, what is up with this taking your hat off when you walk into a building? See, it's not part of the younger culture. It's part of the older culture. And so these older gentlemen were really upset, and they wanted these young men, they wanted me to go out and tell these young men to take their hats off. Of course, I'm thinking they're probably carrying. I'm not sure I want to go do that, you know. But I said to these guys, I said, you know, really, what's more important right now, their head or their heart? Maybe what we need to do is love them first. And you know what? Honestly, maybe the hat doesn't matter. Maybe we need to get over that. God's more worried about the heart. And I think that the problem in our culture today, if we're going to be salt and if we're going to be light, we got to realize we got to penetrate our lost world, and we're not going to penetrate it by busting them in the jaw with truth or with correction, maybe. There's a way to speak truth, but we better do it in the context of love. What I've seen happen over these last few weeks since this Supreme Court law has happened, has been passed, is a lot of venom spewed by the church. I just want to tell you, that's not going to fix the thing. We have to speak truth. We need to address some things. And I've been thinking about this myself in my own context, in my ministry, and how there is a place and a time to speak on certain things, and there's a place and a time not to speak on certain things. You know what I've decided? Facebook is not the time or the place. And so I'm going to really kind of think through that myself. I got to be careful what I say, because whatever you say on Facebook is public. You have lost people reading that. You have saved people reading that. We need to quit writing Facebook as if our Christian friends read it, because that's not always what it is. There are ways to speak truth, and we have to do that. But let's be careful. We want total penetration. We want to make sure that we really are salt and we really are light. Our world is desperate for the gospel. And they're not going to come to Christ if we beat them up with the Bible. We got to love them first. We got to be salt. We got to be light. Luke chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." I share that with you because I believe that the days ahead are not going to be easy days for the church. If you're a Christian, our future may not always be easy. There may be challenges. There may be persecution. And Jesus says, you know what? We need to do good to those who don't like us. We need to love those who have it out for us. Romans chapter 12, verse 20 and 21 says, "But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I think that's a strong word for the church today. And we need to ask God for discernment about when to address matters with words of correction, but when to just love on people with grace and love. Somehow Jesus mastered that, didn't he? Isn't it amazing that Jesus was a friend of sinners? Lost people loved hanging out with the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? But lost people don't love hanging out with us. We need to figure this out. This is a critical issue. We make a difference to our communities. We all work together to represent Christ in our world. But also we make a difference through our conduct, through what we do. You're the salt of the world, the light of the world. It's a statement that's descriptive but also prescriptive. It is a call to action. I read where one writer said, "Christians must permeate society as agents of redemption." We must. And there's ways that we can do that. There's ministries that we can perform. One of our small groups went yesterday. I'm going to flash just a few pictures up. They went yesterday to the Midwest Food Bank, and they just served. They put food together. They served. They spent the morning helping out in this ministry. There's practical things that we can all do as we plug in to needs in our community and just reach out and bless people and minister to people and love on people. That's what Jesus would have done, and I think that's what we should do. We've got to change the way we act, our conduct. Christianity Today said that by modest estimate, more than a quarter of the entire population of the United States have professed an evangelical conversion experience. They're saying that more than 25% of Americans say that they're Christians. Now, here's what one writer said. He said, "A pound of meat which would surely be affected by a quarter pound of salt. If this is real Christianity, the salt of the earth, where is the effect of which Jesus spoke?" Our conduct should reflect our commitment to Christ. It should reflect Jesus in me, and my ministry in the world should reflect Christ is in my life. So as we look at this idea about being salt and light, there's several things we can see about our world and our response to it. One is our world is rotting. We know that. Sin is rotting our world. We must help preserve our world. One, as Christians, we got to do the right thing as Christians. Why is it that Christians and non-Christians, you can't really tell them apart by their actions? We should be quite different. We live in a fallen, sinful, broken world. So while our world's problems are manifold, I really believe it's an indicator of a problem in the church. That's what I think. And a problem in me and a problem in you. That's why 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." So if we're going to help our world, we got to be right with God. We got to make sure that we are serving the Lord. And then we got to represent Christ well and help our nation choose Christ. But also our world is tasteless, is what we can see from this illustration in Matthew 5. It's tasteless. We got to help flavor our world. I mean, salt. Think about salt. Now, I'll just tell you, in first century world, they weren't thinking that much about improving the taste. But we know that salt does make a difference on your food. Imagine what our world would be like without Christians. Christians have made a big difference in our world. We lead our nation to do the right thing. Sadly, the reason our nation is doing the wrong thing now is because Christians have not stood up, because Christians have not voted. We'd probably be brokenhearted at the number of Christians in our nation who do not vote, or those who vote contrary to the Word of God. We got to live out our Christian life in everything that we do. We got to flavor our world. Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." What is this saying? It's saying everything you do, do it in the name of Jesus. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to do something in the name of the Lord Jesus? It means that everything we do should reflect the character and the cause of Christ. The character and cause of Christ. So as I go out and do whatever it is that I'm going to do today or tomorrow or sometime this week, whatever I do, everything, 24/7, everything I do should reflect the character and the cause of Christ. So at the end of the day, as I'm looking back at my experience, how I lived out those 24 hours, I need to ask myself, how did I do? Did I reflect the character of Christ in my attitudes, in my actions? Did I reflect the cause of Christ in my opportunities? Did I take advantage of the opportunities that came my way to represent Christ? Did I speak a word for Christ? Did I try to help someone come to faith in Christ today? Did I accomplish the cause of Christ in my actions? So whatever we do it in the name of Jesus. We need to ask ourselves, how would Jesus address our current circumstances? You know the old book that came out, it was actually in the late 1800s, What Would Jesus Do? We need to be asking ourselves that question. What would Jesus do right now? In my life, in my circumstance, where I live, how would Jesus act and how would He react? Note that the next thing, our world is sick. It is. It's sick. We must help heal our world. The Bible calls this sickness sin. It is a soul sickness. It is a sickness that leads to hell. I believe in hell. I believe what the Bible says, that there really is a place called heaven and there really is a place called hell. And if you do not repent of your sin and place your faith and your trust in Jesus, the Bible says you'll spend eternity separated from God. I believe that. Do you believe that? I believe what the Bible says. And the Bible says if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, when you die, you will not spend eternity in heaven. God did not make hell for you, but that's where you'll go if you don't know Christ. Our world is sick and desperate need of a Savior. Luke chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. The Bible says, "Why do you eat and drink?" People are asking Jesus. "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not to those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I do not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Do we do that? Do we call people to faith in Christ? To turn from their sin? I'm not saying, I already said, we don't beat them over the head with correction first. We love them into the kingdom of God. But we got to tell them. Because here's the thing, you can't become a Christian without repenting of your sin. You can't. God cannot allow sin into His heaven. We got to repent of our sin and receive God's forgiveness and His grace. Our world is sick. Also note that our world is in darkness. We must help light our world. Now light is a symbol of truth and righteousness. We got to light our world. Our world doesn't know where they're going. Our culture is in darkness. Is it any wonder that we pass laws that don't agree with the Word of God? Is there any wonder? Because we don't know where we're going. We're blind as a people. We got to shine our light. Jesus said in John 1:9, "There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man." Our world is desperate for Christ. Our world needs the light of Jesus. We must help light our world. The only way we can do that is by telling others about Jesus. That's really the only way. They're not going to be enlightened without the light of Christ. And we reflect God's light in our world. Now we try to have opportunities to help you do that. We have one coming up. It's not until September the 13th, but it's coming up. For ladies, sorry guys, you're kind of out. But ladies, you have an opportunity here. We want to give you a resource. On September the 13th, it's an opportunity for you not to just come and enjoy a great meal, enjoy great fellowship. Victoria Teague is going to be here to speak and to share her story about how she got caught up in the adult entertainment industry in Atlanta 10 years, a cocaine addict, just a wreck of a life. And she came to know Christ as her Savior. And it's a wonderful story. Connie Singleton wrote her story in a book, Reaching for Life. So she's going to come here that day, and she's going to share her story. Now, here's the thing. Ladies, you could come to this event, and you could really enjoy it. It will. It'll be very enjoyable. Our band's going to play and sing. Great music, great food, great fellowship. Victoria's going to be awesome. You're going to walk away from here inspired by her story. But that's not what this is about. The reason we're doing this is for you to bring a friend with you who doesn't know Jesus. For this event to be a success, it will mean, ladies, that between now and then, you need to find someone who doesn't know Jesus and invite them to this event. Now, we got to sell tickets, so what I'm going to say is buy two tickets, one for you, one for your friend, and bring them with you. Invest in the kingdom. And use this as an evangelism opportunity to bring your friend to hear about Jesus. I want to challenge you, ladies, to do that. Men, would you pray for your wife and your daughters? Would you pray for them and encourage them to do that and help them do that? So that on September the 13th, we have a lot of people here who need Jesus. And they're going to hear Victoria tell about how God changed her life. And I believe it's going to be a powerful message, and it'll be a wasted opportunity if we don't have people here who need Jesus. So our world is in darkness, and we need to help light their way. Also, our world is stumbling, and we must help guide our world because they're in darkness. Proverbs 4:19 says, "But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." Also, our world is deceived. We've got to help expose them to truth. We shouldn't be surprised that our world is deceived. Jesus says, and as the days get closer to His return, deception is going to grow. We don't need to be surprised by that. So we're called to expose them to truth. Ephesians chapter 5 says, "You were formerly darkness, but now you are the light of the world. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light." God is saying, listen, live out your faith so that your life represents truth. And the very way that you live exposes the deception, exposes the error for what it is, and helps people see, you know what? If you go down this path, it's a disaster waiting to happen. But if you follow Jesus, you're going to experience God's blessing. Here's what I know. When we live in a culture that's moving away from God, we're going to be surrounded with people who eventually will become desperate. Drowning people always reach for dry ground. When you're following Jesus and experiencing God's blessings on your life, people whose lives are falling apart are going to be looking for people whose lives are not falling apart. We'll have a great opportunity to represent Christ to our world. Our world is deceived, and we've got to help them be exposed to truth. Note the final thing. We make a difference through our character. Our conduct is important. We got to make some choices about what to do. But this passage is not just saying, Christians, go out and do this. Create a spiritual to-do list. That's not what this is. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So He's not just talking about actions. He's talking about character. Character matters. Albert Einstein said, whoever is careless with the truth in small matters cannot be trusted with important matters. Wow. I suppose that might rule out most of our politicians. If we're careless with the truth in small matters, we can't be trusted with important matters. I wonder how many of us that would rule out as Christians. We tend to see salt and light kinds of issues as actions. It's much, much deeper than that. It's character. Chuck Colson said, many have lumped these two images together as describe good works such as salt and light ministries. But salt and light are not projects we undertake. They are descriptions of the character of the people of God living in biblical faithfulness. God-centered lives, character shaped by the truth of Almighty God. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15 says this, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Character. We make a difference through the inside out, to who we are. Character only is shaped as we walk with Christ, as we're shaped every day to be a little more like Jesus, which takes us back to second base, if you think about it, our commitment to maturity. Character. God wants us to minister, to reach out to our world. He wants us to make a difference while we're here. We make a difference together in community. We make a difference through our conduct by the choices we make every day and by the character as we live out our true identity before the world and they see Christ in us. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. I'm going to ask you if you'll close your eyes for just a moment. If everybody would close their eyes. I want you to imagine yourself to be in a dark, dark room. A very, very dark, dark place. Now open your eyes and you'll see that you are in a dark place. Jesus has a word for you this morning. He says, you are the light of the world. Here's what I know about light. Light always overcomes darkness. Light always wins. Darkness always loses. If we will understand our role as the people of God, as ministers of Christ Jesus, if we will be the light, the darkness will be overcome. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us these strong words in this passage. Thank you for calling us to be salt and to be light in our world. Help us to realize that you've called us to ministry, you've called us to task, you've called us to make a difference in our world. May we do it through the power and presence of Christ in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to conclude our service by singing together a song, a very powerful song. I want to invite you to join in with us in worship. You may want to respond. Publicly, I'll be here at the front. Be happy to talk with you if you've got a decision you'd like to make. Want to come for church membership, we'd love to have you come. Let's stand together and sing. Let's just declare our faith in Jesus Christ, that our boast is in Christ.